We're going to study and continue our study in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy. We're not going to get through this all tonight, obviously, but in this next section, we're going to look at the elder, the eligibility, the esteem, and the example, and how that all fits together. Instead of 1 Timothy, though, I want you to take your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's a very familiar verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 2, it says, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." You know, as we think about what Timothy has, or what Paul has to tell Timothy, we've just finished a week or a month of Sunday nights on widows and how the church should take care of widows indeed. I find this passage in 1 Peter very valuable because it helps to set up the idea of the man that God has placed to lead the church. But there's one phrase found in this passage of Scripture that I am drawn to. It's the very, very first few words in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "Feed the flock." That's usually where we stop. But let me give a little different emphasis on it. Feed the flock of God. The flock of God. It's not my flock. I get the little hairs on the back of your head, you know, when something, you feel like lightning's about to strike. When I'm around other preachers and they start talking about their people, I think, I wish they were God's people. Now, I know what they're saying. They've been given the position of leadership to lead that church. But as much as I love each one of you, you're not my people. You're God's people. You are the flock of God. He says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." That tells me first and foremost that the flock is not mine. It's God's flock. And I'm responsible then as a pastor to God for how I under-shepherd His flock. That's a very key component in leading a church. In independent fundamentalism, for decades, there has been a rash or a rife amount of dictatorships. Touch not, or excuse me, they have the idea of touch not God's anointed. I'm going to tell you, I don't believe that pleases the Lord. That's not the description you see of a shepherd in the New Testament. I'm going to go through these kind of quickly. But the other thought I had was, it's not just the flock is not mine, it's the flock of God. But I also thought about this. It's the flock of God. He says in verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." I want to remind you tonight that you are not the only flock of God in the world. God has a remnant spaced out all across the world. We are a flock of God that is amongst us right here. Praise the Lord for that. But we're not alone. We get this idea, we get the Elijah syndrome that says, I'm the only one that hasn't bowed the knee. We're the only church doing right. We're the only ones that are going in the right direction. And I'm telling you, that's not true. There's other churches in the area that we're going to collaborate with for the victory crusade. Praise the Lord for that. I said the other day, we're not in competition. I want to reiterate that. There are people that they're reaching that we cannot. And Lord willing, we're reaching people that they're not able to. We're cooperating. We're collaborating. I'm thankful that there's going to be a church planted in Alta Floresta. And one day, I believe there's going to be a flock of God right there in Brazil in Alta Floresta. We're praying that God still sends somebody back to Hondonopolis. Amen? And there'll be a flock of God there. There's a flock of God in Grassetto, Italy, where the Maitas are working. Someday we'll have the missionaries back on the back wall, and each one is a reminder that God is working. I don't know about you, but I couldn't help listen to the testimonies tonight and not be reminded time and time and time again that God is working even when we can't see Him work. It's the flock of God that is among you. Now praise the Lord. Let me just say this. If you're a part of the flock of God that amongst us, you are responsible to be part of the flock that God has put you in. So it's easy just to look at the pastor and say, well, he's got to feed and he's got to do this and he's got to do that. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a sick sheep or a sick animal that won't eat even when you put food in front of it? That's an unhealthy sheep. Anytime that you see a responsibility for the leadership of the church, understood in that, implicated in that, is a responsibility for the flock as well. If the pastor is called to shepherd, then the flock is called to follow, right? If the pastor is commanded to feed, then the flock must be commanded then to eat. So it's easy to sit in the, I still want to say pew. It's easy to sit in the chair and say, that's his responsibility. That's what he's supposed to be doing. And whether he's doing it right or whether he's not doing it the way I think he should, or praise the Lord for him, or we're just waiting for him to have a heart attack one way or the other, I want you to understand that God has expectations of you as part of the flock of God. Now, there is a big responsibility. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. He says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. You know what God has done for every church there is? He has turned over His leadership to the under-shepherd. Some people say the pastor is a shepherd. I like to say under-shepherd. If you see at the end of that verse there in 1 Peter, it talks about the chief shepherd shall appear. It's talking about Jesus Christ. He is the one. Let me tell you something. We talk about leadership and church polity, and we have a congregational style, which means ultimately the congregation chooses the final direction of the church. As a pastor, I lead. I tell you the direction I think we ought to go, but ultimately, you get to vote. We have church votes on things. Unless you're an affiliated co-laborer, then you're just going with the stream while you're here, all right? But I will tell you this. There is someone that is completely in charge and has all authority over this church, and it's not the government. Jesus Christ is the perfect leader. And as we follow His leadership, as I under shepherd, as we as a church follow the direction that He says, we understand that He does have all authority and all power over the local church. And so God intends for leadership, for the pastor, for me, to lead lovingly in light of the rewards that He offers. That's a great responsibility. It's a great privilege, but it's a great responsibility. But you know, when you read that, you understand what great importance God puts on the local church. Do you understand that? When Peter is writing out, he is not just saying to the pastor, these are your responsibilities. He is telling the congregations, listen, this is what God thinks of church. It's not a little thing. God puts a high premium on the local church. See, in America, we look at church so often as just a social aspect of the Christian life. We're going to go together and we'll talk before church, or we'll have fellowship after, and I'm all for that. Praise the Lord for good Christian fellowship, and I think the church ought to be a conduit for that kind of outlet. But as we come together, primarily, it is to hear the Word of God preached. It is also so that we can worship corporately through song. And so it's not the same as if you miss church, it's not the same as missing your trip to Walmart once a month. It's not the same as the Rotary Club or your political party affiliation gathering. Those are just minor things, temporal things. But God has given us the local church, and He places a premium on it. Let me finish with this thought. In this passage of Scripture, it gives two of the three titles that God gives to the leadership. But really, if you go all the way back to verse 1, He mentions all three. He says, the elders, in verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter, the elders which are amongst you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Then he says, feed the flock. All right, so number one, he's talking to the elders, and then he tells them to pomeo. I didn't pronounce that right, but I'll just tell you, to shepherd, to feed the flock. Here's the idea of shepherding. It's what we would call pastoring. Not pasturing, all right, but pastoring. So two of the offices that we hear, number one is talking about the elder. Then he says, pastor or shepherd the way you should. But look what it goes on to say in the rest of the verse there. It says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight. That word oversight is translated several other places in our Bible as bishop. It's an overseer. It's a position of authority. And so in some places, you will see a pastor as one position, and then you'll see an elder as something else, and then you'll see a bishop. And those guys always wear a funny hat. Okay, I don't have any of those funny hats, and I don't want any of those funny hats. But biblically speaking, the elder is the same as the pastor, and both of those are synonymous with a bishop or the overseer. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, turn your Bibles back to 1 Timothy, if you would. We've looked at the widows, as I said. And I'll give you a disclaimer next week, but we're only going to finish this one thought tonight. But as we finish up talking about widows, we get to verse 17, and the very first phrase transitioning back to elders, by the way, he has already been talking about elders. He has a parenthetical thought that we spent a month talking about widows and their care, and now he goes back and begins talking about elders again. And in verse 17, it says simply, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. The one idea I want you to get out of that is, what is an elder? Do you have to be in your 90s to be considered an elder? That would not be good, because people back in Paul's day did not live to their 90s, mostly. It's talking about a spiritual maturity. You say, well, I'm glad I'm not the pastor. I don't have to be spiritually mature. What if God calls you into the ministry? You ought to be striving towards spiritual maturity. The term pastor refers primarily to the shepherding function. The term bishop carries the idea of being an overseer and has the leadership responsibility. And the term elder has to do with their role as spiritual being a spiritual role model or being spiritually mature. So the pastor, the bishop, the elder, it's all the same. It's the same office with three distinct functions, three distinct responsibilities. One emphasizes the feeding responsibility. One is the leading responsibility. One emphasizes the maturity of the position in leadership. When he talks about the elder here, don't forget this passage of Scripture is not divorced from the rest of the book. Peter didn't put chapter numbers in there. He's really referring, I believe, back to chapter 3 where he gives the qualifications. It is assumed then that the elders he's talking about here are all qualified according to the qualifications that we went through several months ago. And so if an elder is weighed against the principles and precepts of chapter 3 and is qualified, and he is continuing as an elder, the Bible says he's to be honored. So I wanted just to take tonight to open up that door and say, okay, it says double honor. We're not even going to get close to talking about what that is tonight. But who is worthy? It's the one that God has put in place. Not somebody that is striving, not somebody that has campaigned, not somebody that has started something that he has a gathering, but it's not a church. It's what God has placed, the living organism, the church, the flock, and someone that God has placed to lead. And we spent a lot of time talking about that. But tonight, I'm going to ask you to pray for your pastor. I need it. My family needs it. I know others of you that are in ministry need it. But if Satan can derail your pastor, it does extreme damage to the church. And I'll be honest with you, anybody in our church that would step out and go in the wrong direction would be painful. And I'm not placing myself on a pedestal. I'm telling you the position of the pastor carries with it weight and responsibility. Ask any pastor and they'll tell you they feel it. Not just for their family, but for your family. Why? Because a good pastor loves the people God allows him to shepherd. And so, as Paul reminds Timothy, he just says, now listen, we're looking again at elders. I grade prematurely because I thought it was talking about age, all right? But it's talking about spiritual maturity. Your pastor needs to grow spiritually. As soon as I arrive, we're going to be going in the wrong direction, I'll just tell you that. But that tells me we all need to grow. I hope you were encouraged tonight by the testimonies, being reminded of what God is doing even when we don't see it. But I hope just being reminded that God has a plan. That plan is called the church, and you are part of His plan.